Well, it's good to be here speaking to you for a few minutes again this morning and to have shared the other blessings of those who have been speaking during these couple of days. And I feel that God is working in our midst. And what a wonderful thing it would be if every high school represented here found a fresh testimony for the Lord when each one of you gets back into your place of witness and testimony for Him. My brother is a missionary in South America in Peru. He's been doing some pioneer work among the Indians down there. And as most missionaries find out, there's a great value in native missionaries. And some of the young men from the Indian tribes who have been converted and gone to the school have gone back to their little villages and become what in missionary parlance is called native missionaries. And of course, you have to be a native to be a native missionary. And same thing goes, I think, for witnessing in high school. We find in our ministry that the greatest native missionaries in the high school are high school kids themselves. And while all that we may do to reach them through our staff and through our other activities, we find that many more valuable contacts are made just by kids like you who have given your lives to the Lord and taken the challenge to become a missionary among your classmates. So I trust that that will be your experience when you get back. And if you felt somewhat frustrated during the last school year and haven't really gotten through, we believe that what happens this week is going to set the foundation and put something real deep and a fresh vision in your life, and you're really going to stand for the Lord. Now, there's no question that it's going to cost something to do it. One reason many of us never get started is because we haven't faced the issue of what it costs to live for the Lord. I mentioned this yesterday, and I want to make clear that I did not mean in the message yesterday the matter of salvation. Salvation is completely by grace, through faith, through nothing that we can do ourselves as we receive Christ as our Savior. But I'm speaking primarily to those of you who have already made a decision for Christ. So far as you know, you're born again, you're trusting Him. And the thought is this, that all Christians are not in the discipleship bracket. Many Christians are dragging their feet and they're just sort of drifting along with the crowd and they're just average Christians. And we ought to pray for the Lord to deliver us from being average Christians in America today. Because the power of the Church of Jesus Christ in America is really weak today in the testimony in connection with the sin and the immorality and the complete breakdown across our land. J. Edgar Hoover of the FBI has called the breakdown among high school kids, he calls it a creeping rot of moral disintegration eating into our nation. And one thing that I'm convinced of, and one thing that's kept me going through these years of working with so many wonderful high school kids like yourselves, is the fact that I believe in what God can do through a life just like yours. If I didn't believe God could use fellows and girls like you to make an impact among the pagan kids in your school, I don't believe I would have continued on, nor would the rest of our staff. And I'm sure all the NAV staff that's here this week and are working with you in your sessions, your classes, and your prayer interests, we all feel the same way. And we're convinced of what God can do through your lives as you're yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Two verses I would like to bring to your attention this morning, and if we don't finish in an appropriate length of time, we'll pick it up tomorrow and continue on. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Most of you may know this by heart, but I just review it for you anyway. Romans 12, the first and second verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the first phrase that strikes me in this verse, among many others, which we could spend further time on, is the fact of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice is something we think of as being dead. You think of the Old Testament sacrifices when they would kill the lambs, the sheep, the oxen, and they would slit their throats or they would let the blood run out somehow. And there would be this dead sacrifice upon the altar, and the flames would come up, and there would be a dead sacrifice. But this verse calls upon you and me as believers in Jesus Christ to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now that means that every day when I have my daily quiet time with the Lord, over the word in the morning I ask God to help me this day to lay my life on the altar in a fresh dedication to Him for this day. I go to school, I go to my place of business, I go to this place of contact with people who don't know the Savior. And there comes a spot when the gang's in a huddle with a shady story, and you know as a Christian these things shouldn't penetrate your ears. Somebody shows you a picture you shouldn't look at, somebody's got a magazine or a book or something. And there comes the moment to become a sacrifice for the Lord. Either to step back or tell them to take their trash off where it belongs or something, but in some winsome way to stand identified with Jesus Christ, and at that moment your own self and your own personal desires and your pride, your desire to be well thought of by the crowd. All these things are on the altar, but you're not dead. You're alive, but you're a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. When it comes to the challenge of being identified with the Word of God, in many schools, I don't know how you find it in your school, but there's a deliberate effort on the part of faculty members to destroy your faith and confidence in the Word of God and to ridicule salvation through Jesus Christ. And this puts the pressure against a fellow or girl who's seeking to live among hundreds or thousands of kids to stand for the Lord. But if we're loyal to the Word and loyal to the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to find there comes this living sacrifice, hour after hour, minute after minute, through the day as we go along and live for Him. Now, of course, there have been those who have died for Christ. I wonder what decision you would make if you were faced with the decision we put to some of our kids in our camp in Japan. It didn't really have to happen to them, but some of our Japanese Hiberiers have welts and bruises all over their bodies from having been beat up by their families. We have a girl who was converted. Her father was a Shinto priest, and she lived in back of the mysterious walls of this shrine. And many of the pressures through which they went. And Ken Clark presented the kids with this challenge the last day before they left camp. Suppose you go back home in Tokyo or Yokohama, wherever you live, and you discover that it's going to cost your life just to give your testimony. What would you do? Now, that's a pretty stiff challenge. But that's what it really means to be all out for Jesus Christ. Whether by life or by death, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. To be made larger, that when people see me and hear my testimony and live with me, somehow the magnifying glass, the Lord Jesus Christ, is magnified. Whether it's by life or by death, I'm completely on the altar for Jesus Christ, that I might live all out for Him. Now, I'm sure that's the desire of your heart. I believe that I can almost feel that every one of you kids this morning has the desire in your heart to live that kind of an all-out dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the principle through which power is released. I mentioned yesterday the opportunities that we might make to make some shortcuts in our Christian life. Well, there are no shortcuts that avoid the cross. Even if it's witnessing, even if it's our relation with the worldly crowd and worldly amusements and all the rest. And how many times we're tempted to say, if I don't go here with the worldly crowd, if I don't associate with them here, if I don't let down the bars a little bit here, how am I going to reach them for Christ? Well, let's remember that's very plausible, but it's not scriptural. For we bring our lives as living sacrifices, and at the cross, we're filled with fresh power through the Lord Jesus Christ by the very sacrifice, and the resurrection power leads us back to this fellow, that girl, this teacher, mother, dad, whoever it is, that we might be a testimony for His glory. Bring our lives to the cross. It's just as though I filled the tank of my car with some very expensive gas. I don't know what the most expensive kind of gas is you can get around here. But we have some SO Golden, we call it, out East, maybe still have it around here, but suppose I fill my tank up with this and it costs me $6 or $7, and there it is, a full tank of gas. And I get out and sit in the car and I say, my, that's pretty bad, pretty expensive gas. Just think of letting that gas go down through the fuel pump and out through all that heat and out through the exhaust pipe and wasting it all that way. This is so precious, I'm just going to leave that gas in the gas tank. So I sit there for the rest of my life. Never get anywhere because I'm trying to conserve the value of this gas. Now, you know, that gas has got to go down through all the fire and the heat and the pressure to get the power and to move. And this is a basic scriptural principle that the power of God is released in our lives when we come to the cross of Calvary and yield our lives as a living sacrifice for Him. And some of you kids haven't started to move yet for the Lord because you're holding on to all those things that are so precious to you. It's too valuable to let go. My reputation, my desire to be well thought of with the crowd. Some of the gang in school thinks I'm this, and some think I'm that, and all my personal ambitions, and these things I've got to hold on to. And as long as you hold on to those things, you sit still and there's no power. Now let's let go and let God. This day, not waiting till tomorrow, in fact, not waiting till another meeting, this morning, let go by faith and believe God for what He'll do according to the Scripture as you place everything completely, heart affairs, ambitions, everything for the future, and get on this track to move forward for God. Well, now, we won't mention the next few words in this verse, although they're extremely important. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I want to get on to the second verse where we read this. And as we yield our lives this kind of a sacrifice, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I can remember the day when the phrase, the will of God, to me was one of the most dreary sounding phrases you could ever want to have. I could picture the will of God meant Abraham up in the plains of Mamre somewhere, counting the stars to see how many children he was going to have, walking around with a big long robe and a big beard and everything. And for Abraham, well, that's the will of God. For Moses, that's the will of God up in Sinai or something like that. But for a young fellow right down here who wants to really live, the will of God seemed to me to be one of the most dreary sounding phrases there could be. But I've come to the conclusion that there is no greater challenge that can be offered to the young people of America than this: to get in gear with God and begin to live the will of God. And I'll talk about that just a little bit more in a few minutes. But contrary to that, we find this: the will of God over here and being conformed to this world. Now, I always like to get in a good free-for-all discussion with high school kids on the matter of the world, worldliness, worldly amusements, and so forth. And there's some things that some like to do. Others have felt they've been hindrances in their lives, and they've choked their ability to testify and witness for the Lord. And if someone continues with a certain practice, he has a right to say, I do this because so-and-so, and just have a, nobody has to get mad at anybody, just a free, open discussion about it all. But this verse does say that we're to be not conformed to this world. Now, of course, the world in one sense is the geographic world, as we see continents and oceans and all the rest, just the geography of the world. Then there's the other thought of the world, all the matter of worldliness. And you say a Christian lives in the world. He's all mixed up in the world. And he's all confused in the things that belong to the world. Now, someone has said that the world consists of the people, places, pursuits, and pleasures that call us away from God. And that is true. And you put this test to some of these things. The people that you hang around with, the places you go, the pursuits, that means the desires and objectives of your life, and the pleasures in which you engage, do they turn your face away so you're walking away from God, or do they pull you toward God? Now, if they're away from God, they're part of this whole business of worldly amusements and worldliness. Then there's another thought in the matter of the world, and that is this: that the world is a great dominion, a great global dominion, under a great king known not as the Lord Jesus Christ, not as God, not as the Holy Spirit, but as Satan. And Satan, as I read the scripture, is the most powerful being in all the universe that we find in the Bible that God has created. Not just some spooky thing down there shoveling coal with flames all around and a pitchfork and all the rest. But here is this great, powerful being, the most powerful creature in the universe that can challenge God. And one day Satan, who had not yet challenged God, came to God and he said, I want to take your throne. I want to be God. I will exalt myself. And so Satan began to exalt himself against God, and he kept saying, I will, I want my own way. I don't want your will, I want my will. And that's why Satan was cast out, and that's why ever since then, Satan has sought to destroy everything good that God has done, and everything God does is good. So we begin back in the Garden of Eden, and Satan came, and Eve was beguiled, and Satan and Adam fell. They committed sin, and every member of the human race, all the way down, has been part of this control of this great king, God of the world, Satan. So the world, in another sense, is a world dominion, and the scripture says in one place he's the god of this world. Christ called him the prince of this world. The scripture says that the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one, and let's remember that the world is a great dominion under the control of Satan. Now, Christ, in a sense, God lost control of the world by the deceit and the trickery of Satan when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, what was the reason that Satan had all this trouble? He said, I'll exalt myself. I'll fight against the will of God. And why is it important that you and I today live the will of God? I'll tell you one reason. Because in the whole worldwide global scope, the only place that Jesus Christ has any control or place upon this earth is where he finds an area, not of ground, but of heart, in your heart and mind, that is doing the will of God. Because everything Satan does is against the will of God. People against the will of God. Places against the will of God. Pursuits against the will of God. Pleasures against the will of God. Everything under the darkness of this world. And the only area controlled by Jesus Christ today, until he comes and takes complete control of the whole world, is that area of your heart, which this morning is yielded to Jesus Christ, and there he finds someone upon this earth who is still doing his will instead of my own will. Now, that's why it's important that we learn to do the will of God. Now, the will of God was manifested in the cross. And Jesus Christ went to Calvary in the garden. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. It was not his own will, in a very sacred sense, I say it, to go to the cross, and yet he was willing and ready to go. And so when Jesus says to you as a young man, if any man will come after me, let him take up his, deny himself, that's our own will, and let him take up his stand alongside of the cross every day, and thus let him follow me, it means that that's the test. This is the acid test. Am I really willing to demonstrate, as a person down here with my 2 feet upon this ground, that God in heaven has a control and a contact in my heart because I am living the will of God because I go to the cross? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, this is part of the great battle that we're in, gang. This is part of the whole battle of world evangelism. This is the whole battle of missions. This is why it makes it so important to live for the Lord. This is why it makes it so important that if we're going to be Christians, we represent Jesus Christ 100%. And we place our bodies on the altar of the cross as a living sacrifice. And here and here and here and in your life and yours and in mine, the areas that we yield to him, Christ has control and he has lordship. And he has a message to give out to this dark world through you and through me. Now when the acid test really comes, we're told that we're not to be conformed to this world. The Phillips translation has it this way: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what the world's trying to do. The great pressure of the world and Satan and all this darkness, trying to squeeze us into a mold. We used to make little lead soldiers when we were kids and made a lot of money around Christmas time and making these lead soldiers and painting them up and selling them to gift shops and around. And they had a two-part mold. You'd smoke with a candle and get all black inside. And then you'd take this molten lead and pour it in this mold. And when you opened it up, there was a cowboy riding on a horse or somebody soldiered down behind a machine gun. Or whatever it happened to be, it was exactly made conformable to that mold as it was being poured in. Now, the scripture says we're not to be conformed to this world. And everything we do and say and act that is not for the glory of God and not in the will of God means that we're being conformed to this world. So soon we begin to take the figure of the world, the form of the world, the dress of the world. We act like the world. We do the things the world does. And we're in the very mold and form of this world. And I believe that one of the greatest challenges to high school kids today is to take our stand on a matter of separation unto Jesus Christ. For the Lord has been so clean cut about it when he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. The unclean thing. And the unclean thing is part of the world. And we're never going to be powers for God. And we're never going to have that channel of victory to witness for Christ and lead someone to the Lord in school that God would have us have. I remember a student a couple of years ago who had been praying about this matter of dancing in school. And she didn't really want to get involved in the dancing classes or even get started because as she'd been praying about it, she felt that dancing was going to be a distinct hindrance to her Christian life. Well, she was in the first day of this dancing class, and she'd been praying about what she was going to do, and the teacher had them all lined up, and they're going to take some kind of a step forward, and she gave instructions, and all these girls all lined up in the gym floor. And when she gave the signal or the music star, whatever it was, all the kids stepped forward except this one kid, and she stepped one step backwards. Well, the teacher said, I guess somebody misunderstood what I said, and we'll try this again. And so they all got lined up, and they started once more. And this time, three girls stepped back. Well, the teacher was so confused about all this, she said, well, we'll have to have a little further discussion. We'll cancel our dancing class for today. We had the girls come in, talk to the principal, and got their parents in, got the pastors in, got everybody all excited. And finally, they completely dropped the whole dancing class for the whole school. Never had to face the issue again because these girls had taken such a clean-cut stand for the Lord on that particular issue. Well, now, this may not be the exact way the Lord would have you do it, but these are specific issues that come into our lives. And if we're going to be conformed to the world, the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, it's of the world, and it's not of the Father, because it's not in the will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Now you're going to say, how can I get rid of some of these things in my life? I have no doubt that some of you have a real struggle over some of these issues. Maybe some of you just don't care, even yet. Maybe some of you feel somehow in your hearts, well, why should I even bring up some of these issues that I'm not going to mention them all specifically because the Holy Spirit works and takes these things out of our lives as we go along. I don't believe that a Christian has the power to give up something which has gotten a grip on his life. And as some of you kids today are faced with some issues that have a real grip on your life, some sin that has a vice-like grip and you just can't seem to break it, you can't give it up. The Lord doesn't tell us it works that way anyhow. Because the next thing we read is this: if we're not to be conformed to this world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, how does this work? We've heard about the scriptures today, the value and power of the Word of God. And the secret of it all is this, and I would just challenge you to take it and try it, and I believe you're all going to do it after this week here on these grounds. If you're having battles and struggles along with these things, submit them to the scriptures and begin to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and let the Word of God just fill and filtrate through your mind to be a Bible-saturated Christian. That's what we really have to be. And we'll find that God works in a very mysterious way through the Word of God, and we find this happening, as it says, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds as the Lord does it through the Scripture. This is part of the power of the Word of God. I met a girl on the streets in the heart of Chicago a while back, whom I'd known in high BA. She'd been quite a good witness for the Lord, gone strong for Him. And she seemed to get away from the Lord after a while, and she married a fellow who was far from God. And as I saw her coming down the street, I hardly recognized her. And then we came close to recognize each other, and we began to talk about how her life had gotten all messed up. And I said, isn't it possible at least that as you look back into your experience, you can date all this trouble beginning with a time when you began to neglect reading your Bible? And she said, I've thought of that many times. She said, I've thought so many times of how I began to become careless with my scripture reading. How a few days would go by here and there, I'd neglect the Word. And she said, I know that if I had stuck to the Word of God, my life would still be going strong for the Lord. You've all heard this saying that dust on your Bible denotes sin in your life. And I know that's true. Because when I was living a worldly, sinful life, I used to have my Bible right there by my bed. And I could see dust on it once in a while. I could see where my mother had come in and dusted it off and hadn't said much. She was wise enough to know that if she just didn't say too much and left the Bible right there, something would begin to happen. Dust on your Bible denotes sin in your life. But it's this mysterious working of the Scripture that our minds are transformed by the renewing of your mind. It works something in this way. In the springtime, I saw this happen one time to a very real extent. I was when I used to work as a salesman, I used to go out on my lunchtime and have what I called my glory hour. And there I'd set my Bible up on the steering wheel of my car out in a little park and read the scriptures. It was there the Lord spoke to me about this ministry of high school evangelism and led me through the Word out into full-time ministry. And one springtime I was sitting there, and a very still, silent day. In fact, it was hardly spring yet. But I noticed I was in a grove where there were some little old beech trees and some small oaks. And these kind of trees hold their leaves all winter. Dead, dry leaves stay on through ice and sleet and everything else. And they're still there when spring begins to come. And here was this peaceful, quiet day, and I was just sitting there reading my Bible. And a dead leaf fell off one of these trees and floated down and skidded across the hood of my car and down near where I was parked. And I looked through the trees and I saw a couple of leaves going down here and a couple more over there. And I thought, well, maybe there's some squirrels or something doing this. And then with a great thrill, I realized, as I'd heard this illustration before, I knew what was happening. Spring was coming. And the new life and the sap and all were just beginning to come up through these trees. And without a breeze, without a wind, without anybody to touch a thing, these old dead leaves were just falling off because the new life was coming up inside. And I just said, well, thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. I'm glad to see this happening because that's what's happening in my life. You can't yank these things off. You try to get rid of them and you argue and discuss and all the rest. Let the Lord do it, that we might find this experience to be transformed by the renewing of your mind as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly and our life begins to move out and be glorifying to Him. Now, the next step that happens as we walk along with this, we find something wonderful happens in our lives. This matter of the will of God being such a dreary phrase. Now, it may be that to you or it may not. I don't know. But it says here in this second verse that once we have found this experience of our minds being renewed by the Scripture, that the will of God becomes what? Good and acceptable and perfect. Now, is the will of God good to you today? Is that the thing you really want? Or do you really delight in doing the will of God? Is it acceptable to you to want to do the will of God? Well, if you find you've gone through this preliminary experience, then you find that it's acceptable. And you find it's the only happy, joyous way in which to live. And one reason I feel this is such a great challenge is this. We're learning a lot about space. We're learning a lot about stars and the distances between planets and all the universes beyond the universes and how God controls all these various things. And the thought that comes to me is this, that this great God, who controls all the stars and planets, we don't even know where this ever begins or ends. It just goes on forever. The more they find, the more there is to find. And the miracle of it is this, that this great God looks down to you as a young fellow here today. And with all of his power, with all of his ability, all of God's wealth, if you want to put it that way, he looks down to you and he says, young man, I want you to be in gear with me for something I'm trying to get done. Now, what greater challenge could there be? There are young people today who would sell their bodies and souls to be a Hollywood star, to be a television star. And there are other things that kids are just giving their lives away for. Cheap, empty trash compared with this fact that this great God looks down, he sees you here this morning. And he says, young fellow, he said, I need you. I want to work through you. You say, does God need me? Can God work through me? Yes, he does. God needs human beings and instruments, for after all, a missionary is first of all a person. And God needs people, just like you. Back in your high school, God needs you to be the gear that turns to make these contacts with certain kids that you know. Maybe you influence 100 kids, maybe 500. Maybe there's something in your school activities that influences the whole school. Maybe you have just a little group of 4 or 5 fellows or girls that you know. God needs you and he's placed you there. And this great God, in his will, says, I want you to help me in some plans that I have. Now in high school, maybe for world evangelism. And even in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, how low are you going to set your standards? How cheap do you want your life to be? Or how high shall we set our standards? And how great shall our lives be? Now, there is a call for missionaries all over the world. This is not meant to be a missionary message. I'm on the home council of the Africa Inland Mission, and I have many friends, as all of us do, who are missionaries all over the world, and the challenge is tremendous today. I spent a week last week in Maine, another speaker at the conference with Bill Green. Been in the heart of Africa with the Pocket Testament League. Been over in Berlin with the Pocket Testament League. 3 or 4 years altogether out there with these masses giving out these copies of the Gospel of John to multitudes. And if you could hear what this man says about the need for young men to go out as missionaries for the glory of God. This is part of the challenge. God is speaking and he's offering us this challenge today that we might find his will as we yield to him. Well, now just to wrap this up, I would refer you in closing to one verse in Philippians 2, the 10th verse, and we'll wind up on this. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. Now, this is our last verse for now. We'll be through in just a couple minutes. We found a phrase in these other two verses, and it was this. Be not conformed to this world. Now, I'm sure that's your desire. I really feel that the Lord has given us this week a bunch of kids, that the Holy Spirit has guided every one of you here in his sovereignty. I sense among you, as we've talked, a desire to live for the Lord. Some of you have given your hearts to Christ for salvation, and some of you who may not have done so, I'm sure, are on the verge of doing it. So we'll have it 100% for the Lord. But here we find this phrase of being conformed and conformable. And here's the prayer of the Apostle Paul, as he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. We were going through this in a club one time. Some kids are reading it, and they read, being made comfortable unto his death. Well, I thought, well, that's maybe the way it ought to be read sometimes. Just being made comfortable unto his death. Well, that's not it. Being made conformable unto his death. Now we have this matter of being conformed to the world or conformed to the death of Christ. The death of Christ is the ultimate in the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, and he went to the cross. And at that moment, Satan saw defeat. Because Christ went to do the will of God. And Satan will see defeat in your life immediately when you bring your life as a living sacrifice and lay yourself on the altar of the cross and say, Lord, I care not what comes. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow, as we often say. No matter where it happens to be, for food, for clothing, for lodging, for anything, for the glory of God, I lay my life on the altar of the cross. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How can this happen today? It's as we stand daily by the cross, as we find ourselves every day identified with Christ in the cross. Suppose Suppose Christ were to be crucified in front of your school. Now, this is somewhat of a fantastic thought, but in spirit it's happening. You see, the world crucified Christ 1,900 years ago, and they've never changed their minds about it. And a lot of kids in your school who would crucify him again if they had a chance. And suppose you came out after the last period someday, and you went and walked across down in front of your school into a park or whatever there may be there, or on the lawn right in front of your campus. And there as you came out, you saw almost the whole school was there, and on a cross was Jesus Christ. And you realize that these kids had put Christ on the cross. Now, you're a Christian. You belong to Christ. You've been saved through his blood. And he said, if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself and take his stand by the cross. Now, where would you go and what would you do? Here's the crowd, and they might be hooting and howling and jeering, just as they did when they put him on the cross a couple of thousand years ago. And there he hangs, bleeding and dying for the sins of the world, and even for these kids in your school. And you walk out, and you stand there, and you look, and you say, there's my Savior. And you're sort of with the kids, and they're laughing and sneering and everything. And where would you ought to go? Well, the place we ought to go, really, is to break out from that crowd and go right out to that cross and get down on our knees in front of the whole crowd and look up into his face and say, my Jesus, I love thee. And if I'm the only fellow in this school that's going to live for thee, I want this whole crowd to know that I'm identified with thee right here by the cross. And at that moment, everything they're saying about Christ, all of the reproach of Christ and of the cross, as you're at the foot of that cross, it comes right down on you. And at that moment, you're made conformable, in a sense, to the very death of Jesus Christ, and the whole crowd knows exactly where you stand. And gang, I believe that there's no shortcut away from the cross if we're going to be men and women that have power with God. And while this doesn't actually happen physically in your school, that's the spot we must be in from morning to night, identified, standing by the cross of Christ. I was reading in a missionary commentary just recently of someone who had been challenged by missionaries to take up the cross and follow Christ. And this man said, if we've been to follow him, where will it lead to? It leads to the cross. That's where it leads. I was talking to our staff the other day about the future in High BA. What's the future? Benefits, pensions, homes, other things like that. I said, the only future I can offer any of our staff is the cross. And the Apostle Paul, when he said, this is one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, he was in jail and about to have his head chopped off, looking forward to death. And this is the place of power where God would have us stay. We took this as a theme song for our High BA. We use it quite frequently. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Then that verse, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Sure, I will fight. I would fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Now may God grant that each one of us will truly, as we sing the song, Soldiers of the Cross and so forth, let's really be soldiers of the cross. And let's by faith take this stand. We can't analyze it. We can't figure out the whole thing. But take this stand in our hearts and say, all right, Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice. And believe God that as surely as Christ went to the cross and rose from the dead, you too will be able to walk in resurrection power. Miracles happening in your life. Kids coming to you for help. Kids respecting you in a way you never thought possible. Kids whose families are breaking up and they don't know where they're going to go with their mother or dad. And they come to you and talk to you for prayer and for help. And sorrow and all kinds of difficulties. They get in sin and they come to Christian kids. If you've been to the cross and they see this depth of reality in your life and you're moving out for him. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Father, this morning we once more come to thee with thankful hearts for all of thy blessing. We see this total world under the control of Satan and darkness and fear, men's hearts failing them for fear. We see sin and immorality on all sides, and we realize that the pressure is against us. We realize that we're, as it were, swimming against a great tide and a great stream. And yet we know, Lord, that there's a release of power as we put our lives on the altar for thee. And we ask it at this moment, as we wait quietly before thee, knowing the truth of thy word as thou hast spoken and revealed to us in this dark world the light of thy word, that there's power in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a resurrection power if we'll first go to the cross. And Lord, this morning we would think of some of the kids back home, some of the fellows and girls that we've hung around with, and some that we'll be seeing in school in just a matter of a few weeks when school begins to open up again. And Lord, if we haven't had the power to witness to them, if we've held back, if we've been all mixed up with this Satan-controlled world, we ask that at this moment Thou will give a great release as we yield our lives by faith unconditionally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we come with Him to the cross and then out the empty tomb that we might live in the power of His resurrection. We ask these things now in faith, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.